Now look at 2 Chronicles 12 or 16 and verse 9. That's an Old Testament book. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Today is June 1st, and it's the beginning of a new month. And I'm going to put out a challenge to you this first day of the month that'll help you. And I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. I'm not going to ask you to come up to me later and tell me about it. But I want to challenge each one of you to do two things this month. And you got a good start. It's just the first of the month. You can get at it this afternoon. And that is, number one, to read a portion of the Scriptures every single day of this month. Whether it's a chapter of the Bible or two chapters or three or four, if that would be new to you, I'd suggest to read in the New Testament. And then second of all, every single day of this month, to find yourself a time every day where you can close the door on some room in your house or somewhere, and get all alone with God and get down on your knees and pray to God. Now, whether that's 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 20 minutes or whatever, that's between you and the Lord. And I promise you it'll help you to get through this summer. Summer is the most difficult time in churches. It's the time when we have the most casualties spiritually because of all of the distractions that come out at this time. And I want to encourage you now to take that challenge. Every one of us can do it. Our God is worthy that we read His Word every day and that we pray. And I'm going to give you three prayer requests this morning in my message. I'd like you to take notes on this if you can, but then I want you to transfer these prayers to your prayer list. I hope you have prayer lists. If not, that you'll start having prayer lists. That's just where you write down things that God has showed you that are very important to pray for. I have a little prayer list here in my Bible that I carry around all the time, and it's 10 prayer requests, 10 important spiritual requests for men to pray. Number one, more love for God and others. Number two, more faith in God. Number three, more holiness towards God. Number four, a burden for souls. Number five, a thankful heart. Number six, a prayerful disposition. Number seven, wisdom from above. Number eight, unusual courage. Number nine, to crucify the flesh, affections, and lusts. And number 10, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I keep this in my Bible all the time. And I pass these out to men. Maybe we should make a bulletin insert and have it for all of you. But you need to have some prayer lists for yourself and some for missionaries and some for unsaved people and some for saved people and some for government officials and so on. And we've tried to help you over the years with that with different calendars. But I'm going to give you three prayers. The title of my message today is Prayers for the Heart. Prayers for the Heart. Pray for your heart. And I want to give you three biblical prayers right out of the Scriptures that you can take into your prayer life, and I believe you will know when you're praying these that you will be praying accurately. And I believe that every one of us could pray every single day these three prayers for the heart. By the end of June, we're going to be different people. We're going to be different people. Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's the core. It's not even so much how accurate you are with your doctrine or the principles or practices of your life. I have seen churches that were not that accurate when it comes to doctrine or practice or principles or music or standards, but their hearts were right with God and the blessings of God fell on that church. There have been seasons in history where God has used different Protestant denominations to bring great Holy Ghost revivals to different countries that were not necessarily, I don't think, completely in line accurately with Bible doctrine. But their hearts were right with God. And God blessed them because their hearts were right with the Lord. On the other hand, I've seen churches that were so strict and straight in doctrine and practice and behavior and convictions and standards, but those churches were as dead as could be, and God wasn't working there. And I want to just ask you and I, even this morning, to fear lest that come upon us. What God is looking for in our church is not so much that we're accurate in doctrine. And you know how much doctrine means to me. I've written books and books and booklets, I should say, on it. And I believe in being accurate. We've tried to have some good standards. We've tried to have some appropriate music. We try to have some right principles and practices to follow in our marriages and families and as single people and so on and so forth. But the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. God, notice God's desire in verse 9. He wants to show himself strong. But there is a condition. People's hearts must be perfect towards him. Doesn't say their doctrine or their dress standards or their music and so on. But if their hearts are perfect towards him, he will show himself strong. I want to make three introductory statements here before I get to the three prayers I want you to take into your prayer closet. And I want you to notice, number one, God gives his power to those who have perfect hearts. God gives his power to those that have perfect hearts. And I sense some of the frustration of the evangelist. I mean, I thought we had two good weeks of tent meetings. And I think the attendances started to swell as the week went on. And I thought the music was great and the preaching was great and so on and so forth. And we had some souls saved. But I went to dinner with some of the speakers on several occasions throughout the week, and they just felt that there was something that was just withholding the blessings of God from really falling on the meeting. And I'm talking about the evangelists who are running it and the pastors and so on and so forth. That wasn't necessarily so much my opinion, but just listening. And they felt that there is today a Laodicean spirit on the church. Now, Laodicea was the seventh of the seven churches in the church ages of Revelation 2 and verse 3. And when you read about the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, it's a church that boasted about, you know, hey, we're alive, we're big, we have need of nothing, and so on and so forth. But the Lord said, you don't understand that you're naked and your shame is showing and you're poor and you think you're right with me, but I'm not even inside of the church. I'm on the outside of the door knocking, trying to get into my own church. That's the Laodicean church, and we may be living in the Laodicean church age, and we may be seeing the fruits of it, but I don't think you and I have to participate in it. And there was a lot of preparation and prayer that went into it, fasting and finances and so on, and music and all kinds of things, but maybe there was a lack of the preparation of the heart. The lack of the preparation of the heart. Because the Lord wants to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Do you understand that there have been tent meetings in America's history where in 2 weeks' time, 10,000 people were saved? In 2 weeks' time. You know God's done that in America before. Dr. John R. Rice had 2 weeks of revival meetings up at Kleinhans Music Hall where 1,000 people were saved. I went to one time where Jack Van Impe was the evangelist. I went there in 1980. My pastor was in charge of the finances, overseeing the whole program. And I can remember seeing in 2 weeks hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saved. In my own lifetime, I saw that. The eyes of the Lord run to. God is looking, friends. God is looking for someone to show his power to, but they have to have a perfect heart. It's a conditional thing. And I think if we could get our hearts right with God in our church, he could show more and more of his power. I'd like you to look at Psalm 73 and verse 1. I want to show you another introductory comment about the heart. And if the condition of the heart is right, what God will do. It says in Psalm 73 and verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. The second statement is God shows his goodness to those that are of a clean heart. God shows his goodness to those that are of a clean heart. The fear of the Lord is clean. When we really fear God, it leads us into a life of cleanliness. Not just outwardly, but being clean on the inside. And if we can have a clean heart, we will see more and more and more of God's goodness. And I know God shows his goodness to the worst of sinners. That's just his nature. But it's saying here that he will really pile it on. The person who has a clean heart and watches for their heart not to get dirty and filthy by the things of this world. And then if you turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, I want to show you, third of all, God shows himself to them that are of a pure heart. In Matthew 5 and verse 8 it says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those that are of a pure heart will see more exciting things about God and satisfying things they'll see about God that no one else will see. I believe God gives everybody a little bit of light. John 1:9 says, Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But he says, seek me, and he says, seek my face. And there are more exciting things and more satisfying things that we can see. And the more of God you see, the more satisfied you'll be, the more pleasure you'll have. And it is exciting to know God and to see God. We are told in James 4 and verse 8, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. When a person is double-minded, it leads to an impure heart. And we are told to purify our hearts, and the benefit of that will be that we can see God. So, let me review. God will give his power and strength to the perfect in heart. He'll show his goodness to the clean in heart. And then he'll show himself in a unique way to the pure in heart. We see through a glass darkly in this age, so the Apostle Paul said. We don't see at all if we throw a whole bunch of filth up on the window of our soul. But if we can purify ourselves, John said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And you and I must make efforts to try to purify ourselves. We'll see God. We'll see a vision of God in this life. I'm not talking about with physical eyes, but with much greater eyesight. That is spiritual eyesight that can see beyond the eyes. We'll see things about the Lord we've never seen before, but he shows those to those that have a pure heart. A pure heart. So then, we need to pray for our hearts. We need to pray for our hearts, for these blessings to come into our life, into our church, into our families. Wouldn't you love to see God's power and strength work through his parents and grandparents? Would you like to see God's goodness come upon you as a single person or a married person if you have a clean heart? Would you like to see things about God that are so satisfying you'd never think about turning back to the world again? It'd satisfy you so much. But there's a price. We've got to purify our hearts. Now, I want to give you three prayers. I'd like you to jot these down on your notes first. And then on a piece of paper at home that you'll take in with your other prayer list and get on your knees, close the door, in your bedroom, wherever it is, get on your knees and just pray these prayers. Now, there's many prayers in the Bible for the heart. I just want to give you three of them and you'll get the idea. And then maybe as you're reading through the Bible, you can look for other prayers for the heart. Turn, if you will, over to Psalm 119 now, and I want to give you the first one. It's in verse 36. The evangelist mentioned this ever so briefly on Monday night, evangelist Jason Kendrick, and it just kind of popped out. It was one of those things that popped out at me during his message, and I wrote it down as a prayer for the heart. Whoever the psalmist is of 119, we don't know. We're never given the author's name. But it's the longest psalm and the longest chapter in all the Bible. And he says in verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. That's the first prayer I'd like you to write out, even if you have to write it out longhand. Write that prayer for your heart out. And I've begun praying it. June 1st, I was already on my knees this morning in my bedroom praying that prayer. Oh God, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not unto covetousness. I never knew how much of a problem I have with covetousness until I heard that sermon Monday night. I thought I was over that. But boy, he brought out area after area after area after area where our hearts are inclined toward covetousness. And I'm glad I went to those tent meetings. He says incline. Now the word incline means to bend towards. To bend towards. The psalmist is saying in his prayer, incline my heart to thy testimonies. Now the word testimonies is referring to the Word of God. That's referring to the Bible. The Bible is the testimonies of God. And the psalmist is praying for his own heart. And he's saying, God, incline my heart. Bend my heart towards your word. And not to covetousness. Now, I've read that verse probably 100 times in my life. I don't know how many times I've read through the Psalms. You know, never. And I kind of just went on to the next verse because I said, I don't have a problem with covetousness. As far as I know, I don't want money. I don't want cars. I don't want houses. If you said, what do you want for your birthday or whatever, or Christmas, I would honestly have to say to you, I don't know. I don't want anything. And I've got a wife like that, too. I asked her the other day, what do you want for your 50th birthday coming up? So I put in the bulletin and on the calendar. She just saw that yesterday. She didn't like it. She said, I don't want anything. She said, but tell the church this. She said, I don't need any more body lotion. I don't need any more hand lotion. And I don't need any more candles. So I did, just because you wanted me to. Now, people flutter with those things. That's okay. And if any of you ever gave her hand lotion, body lotion, candles, thank you. Thank you very much. We burn them up, and we enjoy them. But she's not covetous. I'm not covetous, or at least I thought so. But then he went through all these points, and I've got his message here. I want to get that CD, and I want to make mass copies of it. You don't have to pray for it. I'd like to get into the hands of every person in this church. Because he went, I'm just going to read the points of his notes here. Covetousness of pleasure. All kinds of pleasures our hearts are bent towards before God. Number two, covetousness of prestige. And he brought out the example of the scribes and Pharisees who love the praise of men more than the praise of God, and how our hearts are bent towards prestige and wanting compliments and appreciation from mankind rather than the praise of God. And then he talked about the covetousness of plenty in America, money and the things of this world. Number four, the covetousness of people. And I thought, what? The covetousness of people. And he said, what other people have or what other people do often become a fantasy in human hearts. There's so many people who fantasize today about being famous. I want to be like this sports star. I want to be like this singer. I want to be America's next top idol. And they copy fads. And he talked about all the things. And he just mentioned things like people with tongue rings and their ears all pierced up and tight clothing and all these things. And he says these are just people copying others because they covet those things. And he went down through a whole litany of things. Their heart is bent towards people. Oh, I like her nails. I want to have nails like that. And so let's go get my nails done. And so on. We're praying for our hearts today. He talked about the covetousness of pornography. He says that 2 Peter 2 and verse 14 says that men's eyes are full of adultery. Who cannot cease from sin, that means it's an addiction. And not just men, but women nowadays. Then number six, the covetousness of passion. the thought life of me, the covetous of passion. I want you to want me. I want you to want me. And so we dress and carry ourselves in a sensuous way and hope people will want us. When the Bible says rather to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. For the body is for the Lord and not for fornication. There's a lot of people who live their lives, and you see it especially among the teenagers. The covetousness of people. I want to be wanted. And boy, you got down through some of those things, and some of those I checked off, and I said, I don't have any problem there. I don't have any problem. But some of those other things. And I saw the importance, I think, for the first time in my life, of beginning to add to my prayer life this prayer, Lord, incline my ear to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Not to covetousness. God, help my heart. Bend my heart towards your word, not towards people and what they have and what they're wearing and what's popular in this day and age. Bend my heart towards your word. Now, I just happen to think if we pray anything according to the will of God, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions we've desired of him. I believe I can say that that prayer in verse 36 is God's perfect will for my life. And that if I'll pray for the next 30 days, God's going to do something. He's going to incline my ear. By the end of this month, my heart is going to be bent towards God's word. And I'm going to want more of it and more of it and more of it and more of it and more. I want to encourage you to do that. I want to challenge you for 30 days to pray that prayer. Now take your Bibles and turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We saw the importance of having a clean heart. God is good to Israel and to such as are of a clean heart. If I asked everyone individually, would you like to see the goodness of God in your life more than you've ever seen it before? I think you'd all say, oh, Pastor, you know I'd love to see the goodness of God in my heart more than I've ever seen it before. Well, there's a price. There's a price. God is good to them that are of a clean heart. Them that are of a clean heart. In Psalm 51, then in verse 10, I want you just to notice the first few words and write this down. Number 2, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I don't want to talk about the human spirit today. I'm talking about the heart, which is the core of our being. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This is a prayer of David. David was a man after God's own heart, but there was a filthy season in his life where he committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, another man's wife, and it was a terrible time for him. And the introduction to the psalm says in Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now, if you don't know that story, you can read it back in Samuel's history. But after he was pointed out the sin that he had committed against the Lord, he writes this whole chapter of a confession of his sin. What an amazing thing. I wonder how many of us would really honestly write a whole chapter of the confession of our sin and then want it published. But it's a wonderful thing. I don't have time to read it. But one of the things he requested after he confessed his sin, he didn't want to stay that way. In verse 10, he said this prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God. And I want you to put down number 2, a prayer that you can kneel down for 30 days and pray and say, create in me a clean heart, O God. We need to have a clean heart. Folks, the heart needs help. The heart needs help. Your heart needs help. My heart needs help. Before we were saved, Jeremiah the prophet described our hearts this way in Jeremiah 17:9. He said, the heart is deceitful, fraudulent, above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. That's how he described the heart of the unsaved person. The heart is deceitful, fraudulent. It fakes us out. It makes us think we're okay all the time when we're not okay. It deceives us. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? who can know? What human being can possibly know just how desperately wicked the heart is? That's how he said, he described us before we were saved. If you're ever wondering why did God destroy the earth once in a flood, we're told this over in Genesis 6. In verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Back in Noah's day, when you looked at the heart, when God saw the hearts of people, he saw their hearts filled with imaginations that were just evil continually. People were just constantly thinking about evil things progressing from their hearts. But somehow through that mess, God saves us. By his grace, by his power, by his repentance, by his faith, it's a work of God. And we get saved. And then God comes and begins to indwell us. And we are instructed in Ephesians 3 and verse 17 to let Christ dwell in our hearts richly by faith. I believe when we're saved, our body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're taught that. Our body. The Holy Spirit comes into our body. But when we're sanctified, it's when we really let Christ dwell in our hearts. Dwell in our hearts. Now, we still have problems with our hearts after we're saved. When we were saved, it didn't necessarily fix the whole problem with the heart. As I've illustrated before, just to make this point of why this prayer is so important, if I pulled this screen down right here, and we were able to broadcast onto that screen all the images of your heart in the last 7 days. Of what you thought about for everybody here to see. I would probably venture to say, honestly, that it would be the last time you ever showed your face in this church. Because we would be so embarrassed of ourselves, we would never want to show our faces again. So even as believers, we need to pray for the heart. See, I don't think we're praying for the heart, and because the heart's not right with the Lord, the power of God is restricted, I think, from falling on us as a church, as families, as married couples, as single people. I think the power of God is withheld because he gives his power to them that are of a perfect heart. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking through the Faith Bible Baptist Church at men and women's hearts today and saying, who can I really show my power through? Who here is worthy? Who has a perfect heart? So I want to encourage you, number two, to pray, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Lord, I have a problem with my heart, with the imaginations of my heart. I can remember times in the history of this church where our church has rallied in the past in prayer for those who have been diagnosed in our church with cancer. You remember some of that. Where a few people in our church's history have been diagnosed with cancer, and we all rallied in prayer for that person. And God answered our prayers, amen? But I venture to say all of us got a worse problem than cancer in us. And I think we need to start praying for each other's hearts. God, give us clean hearts. God, give us clean hearts. We need clean hearts. The sin of this world is just contaminating our hearts and making them filthy. I believe the soul of America is dying one movie at a time. As I talked to the evangelists and pastors this week, it seems almost unanimous. They said there's two things that's killing us. Television and our addiction and obsession with Hollywood. It's killing us. I've read books of John R. Rice, the great evangelist from the 1900s who came to Kleinhans and saw 1,000 people saved in 2 weeks. I read books of his old sermons where he just excoriated people for going to a John Wayne movie. He just cried out against that. He called it filth and everything imaginable. What do we think of John Wayne movies today? The soul of our country is dying one movie at a time. These empty, worthless, meaningless movies that we are addicted to. I haven't watched one in a long time. I don't plan on it. They're just meaningless. They're empty. This is an obsession. This is an addiction with the most vile, filthy people in our country that are coming into our homes and entertaining us. Who hate our God, hate our Bible, hate Christianity, belong to parties that want to destroy us, give millions and millions of dollars to causes that are anti-Christian. Like Aaron, we stand up and say, "These be thy gods, O America." And all the time we are grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. The evangelist pleaded for 2 weeks, let's go home and clean out our closets. Get our Bibles out. Get back to praying together as families. Praying as husbands and wives. And last of all, turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. I want you to write this down. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. It says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." I want to encourage you to write this third one down. Lord, direct my heart into the love of God. Not just bend my heart towards your word, but direct my heart into the love of God. I believe this will fix everything. If you and I could just love God more. All of our failures are love failures. The greatest commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." You want to do something difficult? I want to encourage you to take the greatest commandment God ever gave us. I want to challenge you to try to obey it for one day. Just say, just pick one day out this week and say, "By God's grace, I'm going to try to obey this commandment one day of my life. Where I love God with all my heart. I'm not going to allow one image or thought into my heart today that God's not pleased with. I love Him with all my soul. It's going to be a spiritual love that I have for God. I love Him with all my mind. All my mind. Every thought I have is going to be about you, God. I know I'm going to have to work and concentrate on my job, but that is even going to be dedicated to you. And then all my strength, I'm going to put all the physical strength I can today into loving God." I'd like to challenge us to do it one day this week. Just try it one day. But it'll be easier if we pray, "Lord, direct my heart into the love of God." You see, we are told in Proverbs 28, verse 26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 23, 19 says, "Guide thine heart in the way. Don't follow your heart. Guide your heart. Guide your heart to God. And then say, Lord, direct my heart into the love of God. And I believe if a person sincerely prayed that for 30 days, that we would be so much more in love with God by the end of this month. And so I give you three prayers today, prayers for the heart. Number one, Lord, incline my heart to thy testimonies and not unto covetousness. Lord, bend my heart towards your word. Just take my heart and just incline it to your word. Just say, I want your word. Whenever my heart wants to be bent towards sports or TV or movies, Lord, take my heart, take over right there. Bend it towards your word. Say, no, I'm going to get my Bible out. I'm going to get my Bible out. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I wouldn't want my heart broadcast. Lord God, bring me to the place where I wouldn't mind it. I prayed with a dear saint of God, an old preacher, and I prayed with him every morning, every single morning of the meetings I got with him. And we prayed for an hour and a half. This last 2 weeks, it was glorious. And day after day after day, he'd get on his knees and he said, Father, as far as I know, there's nothing in my heart that's not right with you. And I'd be sitting next to him thinking, dear God, I wish I could be like this man. Time after time after time this week, I saw that gentleman have his prayers answered in the tent meeting. We had a missionary come and pray with us. Our group swelled to 3. Every morning we prayed, every morning. And he has little children. And I heard that sweet old man of God pray for him. Say, oh God, save Brother Mark's children. Some of Brother Mark's children are old enough to be saved. Lord, save Brother Mark's children. And then I prayed and said, Lord, save Brother Mark's children. Some of them are getting to be 6, 7, 8 years old. They need to be saved. We went off to tent meeting that night, and Brother Mark didn't stay in the tent. He took his sheepskin, went out on the hill, and just knelt down and prayed all the time the preaching was going on. He came back in later and saw his own son at the altar being dealt with by a pastor. His son received Christ as his Savior. And we went out to dinner with that little boy, and just so good to see him saved. I'm telling you, God shows his power to those his heart is perfect towards him. To those his hearts are clean. To those his hearts are pure. I don't know anybody who's in the fight of their life for their hearts as this generation. Never before have we had text messaging and iPods in our hands that bring the world right to our hands, and young people in their rooms with their own cell phones. Who knows who they're talking to or what they're saying or what they're text messaging. The filthiest movies and the most violent sports you've ever seen are on television now, and the most filthy music and the most filthy words that you can imagine, and the most filthy billboards and magazine covers and so on and so forth. I don't know what hope we have of ever seeing the power of God again in our churches unless we get our hearts right with God. And to do that, we're going to have to start praying for our hearts. You pray for your heart. I'll pray for mine. God, help my heart to be right so we can see your power. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're up against it. But Father, your word says in Romans 5, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And thou art the God of all grace. And I want to pray now that you'd help us. I want to pray for my challenge, Lord, to be received humbly, and that everyone will say, I'm going to read the Bible, a chapter, 2, 3, whatever, every day this month. Every day. If I got to start this afternoon, I'm going to do it every day. And I'm going to close the door on my room, and whether it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 or whatever, I'm going to pray, and include it, I'm going to pray for my heart that you would incline my heart unto thy testimonies, that you would create in me a clean heart, O God, and that you would direct my heart into the love of God and away from all of these other loves that I have. Lord, help us now, we pray. Bless our invitation, our hymn. Help us to be able to sing this honestly to thee, and our prayers before you today. And Lord, save anyone that might need to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together in our blue hymn books, page 543. I gave my life for thee. And if you need to be saved, won't you come? Let somebody show you how to be saved. If you want to just come and pray, begin now to pray these prayers. You come between you and the Lord.